In looking sort of in depth at the issue of total forgiveness, we touched on some other things that we did not have time to really flush out and talk about more fully that have also been given to us freely by God in Christ Jesus. And one of those things that we touched on sort of by way of talking about the bigger subject of total forgiveness is the issue of fellowship and the issue of being in fellowship with God. So, what does it mean to have fellowship with God or with one another for that matter? Most of the time you talk about the issue of fellowship and most Christians, most believers think that fellowship is the time before church where everybody has donuts and coffee. Okay? And for most of us, the extent of how we view fellowship is just in those terms. Fellowship is sharing a meal with a believer. Fellowship is sharing coffee, having a conversation, that sort of thing. And that's the extent most of the time of how we think of and how we view the issue of fellowship as believers. Now, I'm not saying that that's not part of fellowship, okay? I'm not saying that that's not part of what fellowship is, to have that type of relationship with another saint, another member of the church, the body of Christ. But it is far more than just that. Fellowship is far more than just getting together on Sunday even and hearing the Word of God preached and singing and praying and giving offerings to God and so forth. That's part of fellowship, but fellowship is even bigger than that. There's much more involved with the subject of fellowship and us being in fellowship with God and in fellowship with one another by virtue of the fact that we're in Jesus Christ that is related to this particular issue. So a few weeks back, we touched on fellowship. Open up if you would. You should be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 1 and 2, on my Bible, the two verses I want are on facing pages. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. We touched on fellowship a few weeks back, and we did it within the context of talking about total forgiveness. And if you recall, a few weeks ago, we talked about the subject of parental forgiveness and how there is a common belief that is out there within Christianity today that what you do is when you get saved, you're put into the family of God, and when you sin, your sin breaks your fellowship with God, and you need to confess your sin to have fellowship restored. And we talked about what that meant, and we went to this verse. We talked about, first of all, how that's not correct, how 1 John 1:9 is not talking about parental forgiveness and so forth. But in doing that, we went to this verse right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 9. It says, God is faithful, by whom also ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we talked about how we read that verse with respect to talking about parental forgiveness and how our fellowship is not based upon us, it's based upon the faithfulness of God. And we just touched on that briefly. But there's a lot more here that I think merits our further attention. And that's what I want to focus our attention on here this morning. So the first point that I want to go over with you is simply the question of what is fellowship, okay? What is it? If we say we have fellowship, if we say that welcome to the fellowship, we use these terms, we say, oh, fellowship with you. You know, some Christians will talk about disfellowshipping people and all that sort of thing. In order to get into any of that stuff, you first have to understand biblically what is fellowship. And I want to use this verse right here as the beginning point for that this morning. Look at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? Now, when we first trusted the work of Christ on our behalf, God called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what the verse is saying. God is faithful, by whom, that's God, ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son. So, who called us unto the fellowship with the Son of God? It's God the Father. God the Father, the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that He died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, and you relied exclusively on the sacrificial death of Christ on your behalf as the only means and payment for your sins and salvation, you, God the Father, one of the other things that was done for you is God the Father called you into the fellowship of His Son. Okay? That's what the verse is saying. Now, I want to ask you the question, how do you know that? How do you know that you've been called and put into fellowship with the Son of God? The only way you know that is if you what? If you read it, okay? The only way you know that you are in fellowship with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, and it tells you this. Look at chapter 2 again very quickly. Go over to verse 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because it highlights the point that I want to remind you of here. Look at verse 10. Well, in verse 9 it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Even on your best, most aware day that you have as a human being, would you ever on your own stop to think that you're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Probably not. The only way you know that's true is if you do what? You read that verse that tells you that's true. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Notice, "But God hath revealed them unto us." So these things that are beyond the ear's ability to hear, or the mind's and the heart of man's ability to enter into, to understand, these things in verse 10 have been revealed unto us by His Spirit. So the Spirit of God reveals these things to us, and we know them and comprehend what we otherwise would not because of the ministry of the Spirit of God. Verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Now watch verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of" who? "God, that we might know the things that are" what? "Freely given to us" of who? So how do I know that I'm called into fellowship? How do I know that God the Father has called me into the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ? The only way I know that is that the Spirit teaches me that. The only way I know that is that the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that that's true, and that happens when I read that verse right there, and it says in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." If you are a member of the church, the body of Christ, if you've trusted Christ as the only total complete payment for your sin, all of us are already in fellowship with who? With Jesus Christ. And with God by virtue of the fact that we're in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's obviously true as well. But the first thing I want to point out to you about this verse is the first phrase. God is what? Faithful. The first thing I want you to notice this morning is that our fellowship with Christ is not based upon our faithfulness. Our fellowship with Christ is not based upon my faithfulness. It's not based upon your faithfulness. It's based upon the faithfulness of who? God. The verse is very plain. So our fellowship is not based on our ability to perform. It's not based on our ability to confess our sin, to perform, to keep the law, to do anything in our flesh. It's not based on any of that. Our fellowship in the verse is based upon the fact that God is what? Faithful. So it seems to me and occurs to me that it would be helpful for us to understand some things about what it means for God to be faithful. What does that mean when the Apostle Paul says God is faithful? Well, if you look up the word faithful in the Webster's 1828 English Dictionary, the English word faithful carries the following meanings. Okay, and I'm only picking out of the eight or so the ones that are pertinent to the discussion. The second meaning is firmly adhering to duty, of true fidelity, loyal, true to allegiance as a faithful subject. Second, it meant constant in the performance of duties or services, exact in attending to commands as a faithful servant. Eighth meaning was constant. I like this. Not fickle. Okay? A faithful lover or friend. If God is faithful, God is not fickle. God is not going to do what? Change His mind. God is never going to wake up one morning and say, you know, I just don't think the death of my son was enough. Okay? He's never going to wake up one morning and change His mind about what was required to pay for your sin and my sin. God is faithful. God is not fickle. God is not going to change His mind. He said it was finished when Christ died there on the cross for our sins. And in the mind of God, it's finished. And so based upon the faithfulness of God, based upon the fact that God is not going to change His mind about the work of His Son, based upon the fact that we are in Jesus Christ, we can understand in verse 9 that God is faithful by whom? So who's the one that called you into the fellowship here? Read the verse. But God is faithful, by whom ye were what? So God is faithful, and who's the one that called you into a position of fellowship? God did. And God called you to that position, not based upon us, but based upon His own faithfulness. Okay? Based upon His own ability to not change His mind, to be loyal, to be true, to be faithful to somebody and something, and to basically to keep His word. If God says He's not going to do something, if God says He's not going to flood the earth, destroy the earth again through a flood, then He's what? He's not. Okay? If He changed His mind and sent a flood again to destroy all of humanity, would God be true? Would God be made a liar? If God were made a liar, would He be faithful or unfaithful? He would be unfaithful. So our fellowship here is based upon God's faithfulness. I want to look at a couple more things with respect to this. Come over quickly, if you would, to Matthew 25. The issue of being faithful, I just want to illustrate this to you so you can kind of understand what's going on. Come over to Matthew 25 quick. Just want to look a little bit at this, the idea of faithfulness. And what it means to be faithful. Matthew 25, look at verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. Christ here is talking to the nation of Israel, and He says in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Verse 15. "And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey." So the Lord divides up His stuff amongst people. He gives them differing numbers, and He does it according to their ability. Verse 16. And then in verse 15, then He leaves and He goes away, and He leaves these guys this stewardship of dealing with His goods. Verse 16. "Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded the same, and to them 5 other talents. And likewise he that received 2 talents, he also gained 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Verse 19. "After a long time, the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoneth with them." So there's going to be a reckoning here where He's going to come and say, "What did you do with what I gave you?" Because remember, He gave them according to their individual what? Ability. Okay? The guy that had 5, he goes out and makes how many more? 5. The guy that was given 2, he goes out and makes how many more? 2. The guy that had 1 digs it in the ground, says, "Not going to lose it, I'm good." Right? Hide it under the mattress, whatever. Now, verse 19, the Lord comes to the servants for reckoning. Verse 20, "And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou dividest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more." Now watch this. "And the Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. Thou hast been what? Faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Now, the idea here behind being faithful is the idea of taking what you've been given and using it to your best what? Ability. Okay? That's the concept here in this passage with respect to what it means to be faithful. Now, God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is what? Faithful. Is God going to be like this servant here that took his money, hid it in the ground, and didn't do anything with it? Or is he going to be a man of his word? Okay? Is he going to be somebody that you can count on, that you can trust to do what he says he's going to do? Listen, folks, if the Scripture says, if God, through the pen of the authors of Scripture, specifically the Apostle Paul in this case, if he tells us that we are justified by grace through faith, do you have to be able to trust and believe that what he's telling you is correct? Because if he's telling you that you don't have to keep the law, but in the meantime he's really over here saying, "Ha ha ha, I'm really going to hold them accountable for that law," then can you trust God? No. So this is dealing with the faithfulness of God. The faith that belongs to God Himself. The faith that is inherent to God to do what He said He's going to do. So if our fellowship with Christ is based upon the faithfulness of God, then can you trust beyond a shadow of a doubt, based on the character of Almighty God, that you do in fact have fellowship with Jesus Christ? Now come with me, look at a few more things. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me illustrate this for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Greek word that is translated faithful in 1 Corinthians 1:9, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, that same Greek word is translated true. Okay, now watch this. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, start at verse 17. Paul writes, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I propose, do I propose according to the flesh?" Now watch this. "That with me there should be yea, yea, and what? Nay, nay." Now what is Paul doing here? Is he imitating a horse? What's he doing here? Okay? Have you ever heard somebody say, "Yes, I'll do it," but then they don't do it? You familiar with another passage of Scripture where it says, "Let your yea be what? Yea, and your nay be what? Nay." It's talking about not being double-minded. If you say you're going to do something, then you need to what? Do it. That's what it's saying here. Now watch verse 18. So he makes this comparison at the end of verse 17. "Do I propose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is what? True. Our word toward you was not yea and what? Nay." So the idea here, see in that verse where it says that God is true. That word true is the same word that's translated faithful in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. Okay? So if we say God is faithful, what are we saying about God? That He's true. Now, understand that then in the verse and in the context. "But as God is true..." So, as God is trustworthy, Paul says, "as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and what?" Paul said, when we went in there, we weren't saying yes and no out of both sides of our mouth. We spoke the truth to you as God is what? True. So if God is true, then that means God is faithful. If God is faithful, that means God is what? True. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look with me at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This is what kind of saying?" What kind of saying is it? True saying. That word true, again, is the same word that's translated faithful. Look at chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful what? Saying, and worthy of all acceptation." I lost my spot. Verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all what?" See, why is it worthy of all acceptation? Why is it worthy that you accept as true what Paul's saying? The reason that's true is because it's a faithful what? Saying. And if it's a faithful saying, then it's a true what? Saying. Why? Because who's saying it? God is saying it. Look, go over with me to... you get the point. Okay, all these are just making the same point again and again. That if a saying is faithful, that means it's what? True. If God is faithful, then God is also true. And if God says that based on His faithfulness, He's put you into fellowship with His Son, then can you trust that God is telling you the truth? That's the point. Come with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So God is faithful. Now I want you to see how that leads then into the issue of fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. "God is faithful, by whom," that's God, ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, who? So, again, see in the verse that your fellowship with Christ is not contingent upon your behavior. Your fellowship with Christ is contingent upon the faithfulness of who? Of God. All right? Now, what is fellowship? God is faithful. So if He tells us we've been called into the fellowship of Christ, we can believe it's true. So in summary, this fellowship with Christ that we enjoy is based upon the faithfulness of God. Now let's turn our attention to the issue of fellowship here. We understand the basis of it. The basis of the fellowship is God, not me. It's God, not you. It's not us, it's God. That's the basis of the fellowship with Christ that we enjoy. So then what is fellowship? The Greek word translated fellowship carries the following meanings according to Strong's Concordance. Number one, association, community, communion, joint appreciation, okay? The share which one has in anything, i.e. participation, okay? So to have fellowship is to have association, community, communion, joint participation, the idea of sharing with someone else in and participating within something. So we've been called unto the fellowship of who? Of Christ. It says in verse 9. We've been called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have, on the basis of the faithfulness of God, we are in association, community, communion, joint participation, and share one with another in what Christ is doing. That's the point. Okay? The English word fellowship means, number one, companionship. It means companionship, society, consort, mutual associations of persons on equal and friendly terms. All right? Familiar intercourse, it says. Third, partnership, joint interest, as fellowship in pain, and fourth, it has the idea of company or a state of being together. Okay? So, because, I want you to think with me about this. So, because of the faithfulness of God, we have been called unto community. Let me get this right. We've been called unto community, communion, joint participation, mutual association on equal and friendly terms with Jesus Christ. Since this fellowship with Christ is not based on anything we have done, but on the faithfulness of God, there is nothing that can disturb, upset, or overthrow this fellowship. Okay? Now, I was thinking all week about how do you illustrate this? Now, you should be getting the point here. Does this have a lot more to do with than just having coffee and donuts? There's a lot more than that. Okay, so I've been thinking all week about how do you illustrate this? How do you put this forth in a way that people will get it? And I don't know if this will work, but this is what I'm going to use. Any other Lord of the Rings fans in here? Okay, we got a couple. All right, the name of the first book in the Lord of the Rings trilogy is The Fellowship of the Ring. Okay, now at some point in the story, they determine that they have the absolute ring, the most powerful ring of power, and that it needs to be destroyed, and that the only way they can be rid of evil forever is to take it back to the place where it was made in Mount Doom and throw it into the fire, and that will destroy evil forever, right? And so what they do is they form a fellowship of 9 individuals who come up with the common task, the common goal of taking the ring and doing what? Destroying it. Now, they are in, the story calls them the Fellowship of the Ring. They are tasked, they are commissioned, if you will, their charge is to take that ring over there, throw it in the fire, and destroy it. That's their job, okay? Now, between here and the accomplishment of the task, they are spoken of as being a fellowship. Now, those of you that are familiar with the story, you know that as they leave forth to engage on this task, this great monumental task of destroying evil forever, that they encounter all sorts of challenges. Right? And because they are in fellowship, they all have to face all of the challenges what? Together. And the strength of accomplishing the task is determined by whether or not they can maintain their what? Their fellowship. Now, if you know the story, you know that ultimately that fellowship fractures for various reasons and so on. And it's not my point this morning to retell the whole 9-hour story, okay? But you understand that that's the concept of fellowship there. The concept of fellowship is we are going to come into communion, come into unity with each other, and unity because we're in Jesus Christ, and because we are sharing in the communion and the fellowship of Jesus Christ, we then all have a task to go out and do together because we're in the fellowship of who? Of Christ. Okay? And unfortunately, folks, the church, the body of Christ at large, has not been able to do this because it's so fractured. It's so divided. And there are obviously various reasons for that division, but one of them, and in my opinion the largest one, is because of the failure to rightly divide the Word of Truth. The failure to understand that God had a plan and a program with Israel, that He has a separate and distinct plan and program with the church, the body of Christ. And the reason there's so much confusion today within Christendom is because people are trying to take things that God wrote to the nation of Israel in time past and trying to apply them to themselves today during the dispensation of grace, and it's not working. And when you tell them the solution, the answer to that is rightly as dispensational Bible study and rightly dividing the Word of Truth, they get mad at you because you're stomping all over their religious traditions. Okay? But the point is this. We need to understand that we are in fellowship with who? Christ has a purpose. Being in fellowship is more than just, hey man, what'd you do this week? What's your favorite coffee? What's your favorite car? How do the Pistons do? How do the Red Wings do? How do the Tigers do? That's not what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about fellowship. It's talking about being put into the fellowship of Christ for a purpose, for a reason. Come with me if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, if I want to understand what this fellowship of Christ or in Christ is, then wouldn't it help me to ask myself, well, what is Christ doing? What is it that His intention is today? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be where? Okay, so if you're a believer, where are you? You're in Christ. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1:9, if you're in Christ, you are in what? Fellowship with who? With Christ. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by who? Jesus Christ, notice it, and hath given unto us the ministry of what? What is it that God is intending to accomplish today? What is the plan and purpose of Almighty God, or what is the plan and purpose of Jesus Christ for this earth right now as we sit upon it, the last Sunday of February 2013? That all of humanity might be reconciled to who? To Himself. Has God provided the provision through the sacrifice of His Son? Yes. Okay? Now, where is Christ now? Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places at the throne of God, right? We've already studied how we are positionally seated in Him up there right now, correct? But in the meantime, while He is there and we are here, it is His express intent that the world be reconciled unto who? Unto Him. Verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, here it is, and hath committed unto us the word of what? What is the fellowship of Christ? If Christ were on earth now, if He came down, and I know this isn't going to happen, so don't go saying He said He was coming down now, okay? No, that's not what I'm saying. If He were here now, bodily on earth, what would He be doing? Would he be off in Galilee baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and doing what he was doing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Or would he be going to the world with a ministry of reconciliation? Okay? And if we are in fellowship with Christ, then we need to be about doing the same thing that Christ would be doing. How do I know what Christ would be doing? That verse says so right there. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are the ambassadors of who? We represent who on earth? Christ. And as we represent Christ on earth, think about an ambassador. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador is the representative of the government of one country that resides where? In another that represents the government that sent him. Where's Christ? He's in heaven. We are, verse 20, His what? Ambassadors. As the ambassadors of Christ, in fellowship with Christ, is there a function and a role that we are intended to play in all this? And the job, the function, and the role then of the church, the body of Christ, is to be about what God, what Christ Himself would be doing if He were here, and that would be teaching a ministry of reconciliation. Teaching a message of how sinners can be reconciled to God through the death of Christ. Okay? So if we're going to, quote, do the will of God, if we're going to do what God would have us to do as members of the church, the body of Christ, then we need to be about the things that God is about. And the core of what we've been left here to do as the ambassadors of Christ is to teach and preach the message of reconciliation. Now, that's what I believe the fellowship is. The fellowship is not just having the coffee and the donuts. Now, you might do that. You might get together. You might have meetings like this. You might have Bible study. You might have preaching, teaching, all those sorts of things. But the ultimate work is to be an ambassador. So that means then that the fellowship, point number two, what is the fellowship then going to look like? Okay? What characteristics is the fellowship going to have? Come with me to Acts chapter 2. Come over to Acts chapter 2. Look with me quickly at verse 42. Interesting verse. I think it says a lot about our traditional views of fellowship, or what the word fellowship actually means. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 42. Notice what it says. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine and, what's the next word? Fellowship and in what? Folks, breaking bread with another believer is not technically what? Fellowship. It wasn't in the kingdom program here in Acts 2, and it isn't now. Now, it might be an aspect of it, but just us getting together and us just talking and breaking bread and having coffee, juice, and donuts and all that sort of thing, that in and of itself is not what? Fellowship. Uh-oh. So does that mean we're wrong to do that? No, don't think that's what I'm saying. How are you going to stay awake at church if you don't have your coffee? Okay? It's not wrong to do that. But what is wrong is to have in our mind that that alone is fellowship. That's my point. Because fellowship is much greater and much bigger than that. Come with me if you would to 2 Corinthians 6. Come over to 2 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 14. I want you to notice what this verse says. It says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? For what? What's the next word after what? What fellowship Now you should know technically that that word fellowship is not the same Greek word translated fellowship in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:9. But the idea is still the same. Okay? For what fellowship hath righteousness with what? Unrighteousness. But watch the end. And what communion hath light with what? The word communion is a translation of the same word that's translated fellowship. Now think about the word communion. The word communion is a compound word, right? What are the two words that are put together to make the word communion? Number one is the word common. The second word is the word what? Union. So if I'm going to have communion, what I'm having with somebody is a common what? Union. Okay? To have a common union is the same thing to have fellowship. I have a fellow, and we're in a what? Ship. We've got what? Fellowship. We're engaged in a common task. If I have communion, I am having common union with somebody. So look at the verse. But be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship, there's the idea, hath unrighteousness with what? Hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion, what common union hath light with what? With darkness. So to have communion with someone is to enjoy a common union, which is the same thing as having fellowship. Okay? Therefore, Paul does not encourage believers to be yoked in relationships with unbelievers, which with whom they have no fellowship, no common union, or no common what? Purpose. Because I can't have fellowship, real fellowship, I can't have real communion with somebody who does not agree with me about what we should be doing. You agree with that? You should agree with that. That's the Word of God says. Okay? So the idea of having fellowship is the same as having what? Communion. Common union and fellowship are the same thing. If I have common union with somebody, we are united around some common things. We are united around some common beliefs, some common goals, some common things that we think we should be about doing and accomplishing. The same is true for fellowship. Come over to Romans 15. This is a hard one, but we've got to talk about it nonetheless. Romans 15, look at verse 26. Romans chapter 15, verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are where? So why'd you read that verse talking about fellowship and communion? You see the word contribution? For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. That word contribution is a translation of the same word that's translated fellowship and the same word that's translated communion. So when the saints, think about this. When the saints in Macedonia and Achaia contributed financially to the poor saints that were in Jerusalem, they were having fellowship with them, even though they had never, ever seen them in the flesh. Now, you don't believe me on that? Come to the next one. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear you record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." Now what's he talking about here? He's talking about them giving a financial what? Contribution, offering. Verse 4. Now watch this. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the what? The fellowship of ministering to who? The saints. Folks, one aspect of fellowship is the issue of partaking financially in the work of the ministry. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus as he begun, that he would also finish the same in you the same grace also. The idea of contributing financially, the idea of giving to the work of the ministry, Paul says that this is part of the fellowship of Christ. This is part of what it means to have fellowship and communion as members of the church, the body of Christ. Come over to chapter 9. Look at verse 13. Come over to chapter 9. By the way, that word fellowship is the same word that's translated communion, the same word that's translated fellowship, the same word that's translated distribution. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 13. Same context, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Clearly talking about in the context about giving. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Skip down to verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower doth minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Here it is. And for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all who. You see that word distribution? That word distribution is the same word that's translated fellowship in chapter 8. It's the same word that's translated contribution in Romans 15:26. It's the same word that's translated communion, and it's the same word that's translated fellowship. Folks, when we give to support the work of the ministry, we are engaging in fellowship. That these people here in Macedonia and Achaia and in these regions, they are contributing money for people that they have never seen a day in their life. And Paul says to them that when they are doing this, they are entering into fellowship with who? Folks, I'll tell you what, this, I know no one's ever comfortable when the subject of money comes up in church, nor am I comfortable discussing it. But I'm telling you right now that what hit me this week as I was preparing for this was the following. What are we allowing our money to have fellowship with? What am I, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, allowing my money to have fellowship with? Am I allocating resources to things that have nothing to do with the eternal plan and purposes of God, over and above allocating them to the thing that will count for eternal value? Because what I spend my money on, according to these verses, indicates what I have fellowship with. Now, that's a powerful idea. But that's the idea that Paul is communicating. The idea that Paul is communicating is that part of having fellowship, part of participating in the fellowship that's of Christ, is doing that with your finances. Now, I'm not here to beat anybody up about it, but I'm here to challenge you based on the Word of God with respect to it. If I'm going to go, and I'm not, seriously, I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I enjoy my fair share of movies. Obviously, I wouldn't tell you all about Lord of the Rings. Okay? But if I'm going to go and pay to go see a movie that's laced with profanity and sexuality and all sorts of things that are clearly an abomination to God, I am entering into fellowship with that by spending my money on that. And that money that I'm spending on that, I'm saying that's more important to me than what's of eternal value. That's a powerful idea, folks. And that's the idea that Paul is trying to convey here to the Corinthians with respect to fellowship. When we give of our finances for the work of the ministry, there is a fellowship, there is a communion that we engage in as we all say collectively that here's the work of the ministry. This is the plan and purpose of God for us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. We're going to support that. That's fellowship. That's not my idea. That's Paul's idea. Come with me to Ephesians. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Don't go thinking I'm telling you can't see movies. Okay? Don't go thinking that I'm telling you that you can't see that you can't go to a ball game, or that pastor said that I can't do this or I can't do that. If that's what you've I am saying what we need to do as members of the church, the body of Christ, is we talked last week about judging. He that is spiritual judges what? All things. And we need to understand, like Paul says, what communion hath light with what? How many resources have been used to have fellowship with darkness that could have been reallocated to the truth and the light of the Word of God, where greater things could have been done for the work of the ministry? Ephesians 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is what? The fellowship of what? The mystery. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Not only do we have fellowship, folks. Not only do we have fellowship when we give, but we also have fellowship in the mystery. We also have fellowship in the truth and the reality of what God is doing today. And when we stand and we proclaim and we preach and we stand for the truth of the revelation of the mystery, the truth of that information, that body of truth that was committed to the Apostle Paul for this dispensation of grace, Paul says there that it is the will of God that all men see what? The fellowship of the mystery. That all men see this. Paul wants all men to see the fellowship of the mystery. It is the will of God that all men understand what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. And there is fellowship in that mystery as we endeavor to have mankind understand the secret purpose of God. Folks, there are saints that I'm in contact with in the Philippines. There are saints that I'm in contact with in Canada, in other parts of this country that I've never seen in the flesh, never met in the flesh. And they write us, they write the church, they contact the church, and they say, thank the Lord for what you're doing. And some of them follow up that with that financial fellowship by making donation monetarily to the church. But I have fellowship with every single member, that every single believer that understands the truth of the mystery. Because there's a common ground that unites us. And Paul says here that we should all endeavor to see and to make all men see the fellowship of what? Why? This isn't in my notes, but go to Romans 16. Folks, the Apostle Paul understood something about mystery truth. He understood something about dispensational truth. And the thing that the Apostle Paul understood is that you cannot be an established, mature believer and member of the church, the body of Christ, if you don't understand the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to Him that is of power to what? How many of you want to be established? How many of you want to be grounded, established saints of God? If you desire that, if that's what you want to be, there's a plan, there's a way that that establishment is accomplished. Verse 25, "Now to Him that has the power to establish you according to My gospel, and according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to what? The revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world," what? Go back to Ephesians 3. "And to make all men see it, what is the fellowship of the mystery." And by the way, folks, I leave that verse exactly as it is. There is no reason to read that, the dispensation of the mystery. The underlying Greek word there is the word fellowship. When the King James translators got that right. When they put fellowship of the mystery, they put fellowship of the mystery because that's what the Apostle Paul said. There's a fellowship, there's a communion, there's a oneness around and in the truth of what God is doing. Remember, we just read in Romans 16:25 that if you're going to be established, you're going to be established, number one, by My gospel. Number two, by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of what? The mystery which was kept secret. Since when? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid" where? "In God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." From the beginning. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." From that point all the way to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, there was a body of truth, there was some stuff, there was some doctrine, there was some information, there was some revelation that was hid in who? God. It was hid in God until God revealed it to Paul, and Paul communicated it to us. And part of being in fellowship with Christ is enjoying the fellowship of the mystery. Enjoying that communion we have around understanding what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace with the church, the body of Christ. Come with me to chapter 5. What else does fellowship look like? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them," talking about the children of disobedience in verse 6. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Verse 10. "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." We talked about that last week when we talked about judging all things. Now watch verse 11. "And have no what? Fellowship with the unfruitful works of what? Darkness." Have no fellowship with what? Don't allow yourself to be locked into communion. Don't allow yourself to be locked into fellowship with the unfruitful works of what? Darkness. Come with me to Philippians chapter 1. A few more of these and we'll be done. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. And verse 4, he says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the" what? "Gospel from the first day until" when? "Until now." Folks, there's fellowship in the gospel. There's fellowship in the mystery. There's fellowship in the gospel. Now notice what it says here. "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first" what? "Day" until when? Now, Paul first shows up in the city of Philippi in Acts chapter 16. He writes this from prison in Acts chapter, sometime after the end of Acts chapter 28. Okay? And he says that from the first day he was there until the time he's writing the epistle, probably some 11 years later, he says that he has had what? Fellowship with them. that he's enjoyed fellowship in the what? In the gospel. But he hasn't seen them in the flesh for 11 years. But he says, I, from the very first day I showed up and I preached the gospel to you and you believed, all the way until now, we've enjoyed fellowship in the what? In the gospel. Have you ever met a believer for the first time, maybe at a conference or whatever, and you just have an instant connection with that person? You don't even really know them. You don't know much about them. Maybe you know a few things about where they came from or what they do or what have you. But you know that you connect with that person on a different level, on a different plane than you maybe even connect with members of your own family who you've known your whole life. Why is that? That's because amongst believers, folks, there's a fellowship in what? In the gospel. There's a fellowship in Christ. There's a fellowship that takes all these different facets that we've been going through here. And by the way, notice what that verse says. Always, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until when? Folks, whatever was going on the first day Paul showed up in Philippi is the same thing that's going on when he writes this epistle. That means that there's not some massive dispensational change that happens when we reach the end of the book of Acts. Because Paul's saying, I'm enjoying the same fellowship with you today that I had with you the first day when I what? When I got there. The first day I got there and I preached the gospel, I'm enjoying with you the same fellowship in the gospel that we enjoyed that very first day. The very moment you believe, I'm still enjoying that with you when? Now. After the end. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. If there be any comfort, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any what? Fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? Like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, and of what? One mind. Folks, you see how the issue of fellowship is related in verse 2 to being like-minded? Why can an unbeliever not have communion with a believer? Because they're not what? Like-minded. Why can light not have fellowship with darkness? Because they're not of the same what? So he's talking here in chapter 2, verse 1, he's talking about the fellowship of the Spirit. If any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of what? One mind. Was it ever the Apostle Paul's intention for every believer to have his own doctrine and opinion? Was it ever the intention of Jesus Christ for every believer, every member of the church, the body of Christ, to have their own private interpretation about every single issue? It has always been, he says, fulfill ye my joy. What is the joy of Paul? What is Paul's joy? What brings joy to the heart of the Apostle Paul? It's when he looks out at the assembly and he sees that they are like what? Minded. That they are of one accord and that they are of how many minds? One. And the mind that they are to be about is the mind of Jesus Christ. And he says that when that happens, you have the fellowship of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. And last, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His what? Sufferings. Being made conformable unto what? See, folks, when you think about fellowship, when you think about that verse we started with, here he's talking about having fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. When one believer suffers for Christ, all the believers what? Because you have communion, you have common union, you have fellowship. In who? And part of that fellowship is that there is going to be what? Suffering. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in conclusion. So folks, we have fellowship with the Son. With the second member of the Godhead, Almighty God, Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with Him because of the faithfulness of God. And that fellowship that we have has many sides to it. It takes the side of financials, supporting the work of the ministry. It takes the side of standing for the truth of the mystery. It takes the facet of standing for the gospel and preaching the gospel and making sure that the ministry of reconciliation is out there and men are being reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. But it also takes the form of the sufferings of Christ. There's fellowship in the message. There's fellowship in the communication of the message. There's fellowship in the plan and the process of establishment. There's fellowship in the financial support of the work. And there's fellowship also in the suffering that comes what? That comes with it. But none of it is based upon my faithfulness. None of it is based upon your faithfulness. It is all based upon the fact that God is what? Faithful. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the saints that have come out this morning to hear Your Word preached. We pray that there's be a time of edification and so forth. We're grateful for the fellowship that we enjoy. We pray that we will have a biblical view of our fellowship, that we'll have a biblical view of the fellowship of the mystery, the fellowship of the gospel, the fellowship of His suffering, the financial aspects of that fellowship, and all the different components that go along with that. And understand that our fellowship in Christ is greater than simply just meeting together and talking and breaking bread and so forth. But it is about doing the work. It is about doing the work of the ministry and seeking to accomplish as the ambassadors of Christ the work that Christ has left for us to do. We're grateful for the opportunity that we've had this morning to come out and hear Your Word preached. We ask these things in the name of our Almighty Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.